Well, I'm sure Brother Dan does not need an introduction. Most all of us, if not all of us, know Brother Dan and have been blessed by his service in the past. His topic today is even above and beyond love. Even beyond and above love. What it is.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you, Brother Ed, for the opening prayer. And good morning, brethren. It's good to see all of you. Good to be here. And we want to thank the Hope Muncie Area Bible students for providing, you know, this time to be together, to consider God's Word, the beauty of His character through the plan that He's shown us. And we want to bring you your brethren's love from Oakland County, Michigan. They voted to have their love sent, and my dear wife, Sister Connie, wanted her love sent as well. Well, don't let the title fool you. I'm beginning early. I was assigned patient endurance to end the convention, and I'm going to start early. So that is our topic today, patient endurance. Patience, we know, is an important element of Christian character, and without it, we're told that we can't reach the mark and win the prize. Our theme text is found in Romans, the second chapter, and verse 7. Very familiar verse to us. Here the apostle states, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality." This is our goal. Or we might paraphrase the apostle's words this way: those who keep on doing good while cheerfully enduring the trials of the narrow way will, in the end, receive glory, honor, and immortality. During this talk, we'll attempt to answer three simple questions. What is it? That is, what is patient endurance? Why must we have it? And how do we develop it? To answer this first question, what is patient endurance, we'll start with a dictionary definition. Patience, as defined by Webster, is bearing pain or trial without complaint, showing self-control, calm, steadfast, persevering. Endurance is defined as duration, the ability to withstand hardship or stress, fortitude. For example, the marathon runner tests his endurance or his stamina, staying power, toughness, words along those lines. And finally, constance. Constance is defined as unbroken succession, the extent of continuing, duration, a state of surviving, remaining alive, the power to withstand hardship or stress. When we examine this word patience in the New Testament, we find that two quite distinct Greek words are translated into our English word patience. One is the Greek word makrothumia. Don't quote me on the pronunciation of that. It's Strong's 31:14. This word, in a general way, corresponds to the common thought of patience as defined in the dictionary. That is, bearing pain or trial without complaint, showing self-control, remaining calm. It's patience as we speak of it in connection with the everyday affairs of life, and it means merely long-suffering. And this type of patience is generally translated long-suffering in the New Testament. But this isn't the word used in our text, and it's not the word generally translated patience throughout the New Testament. The word translated patient continuance in our theme text, Romans 2:7, is from the Greek word hapomene, which is Strong's 5281. This Greek word has a much deeper and fuller significance than our English word patience. and it signifies constancy, which conveys the thought of an endurance of evil in a cheerful, willing, patient manner. So this word patience represents an element of character and not merely a temporary condition or restraint of feeling or action. For instance, a businessman might have a great deal of patience while he conducts his business. He might be very attentive to his customers, very obliging. He might overlook their inconsiderateness, even with a smile. Here we would ascribe patience in its ordinary sense to this businessman's conduct. His patience is cultivated by worldly aims and desires, and it doesn't affect his heart. His patience is more like a spring that merely forces or curbs his behavior, but when it's let go, it springs back. That is, it returns to its original condition of impatience, which is self-centered and is motivated or influenced by selfishness. But the patience the apostle is speaking about is patience that will last, and it won't spring back because it's become an integral part of our character, and it's the result of a changed heart. That is, the mainspring is love. It replaces the mainspring of selfishness. This type of patience will endure wrong or afflictions with contentment, without rebellion of will, with full acceptance that the divine wisdom and love has permitted these experiences for our good. That is, for our development as new creatures. This element of Christian character is vital. Jesus tells us so in Luke, the 21st chapter, in verse 19. And I'm sorry, we're just racing along, not giving you a chance to open to these scriptures. They're familiar to you. But our Lord's words here, in part, are, "In your patience possess ye your souls." That is, in your cheerful, hopeful constancy, possess ye your souls. That is, your life as new creatures, the crown of life that you seek. Brethren, in this day of temptation in which we live, it's absolutely essential that we remember that God has a divine plan, which includes a special plan for our lives that is surely working out. It's working out. We must not only have full faith in that plan, but we must love that plan supremely, more than life itself, in order to cheerfully endure. The present experiences of life, we have to love the plan of God in order to push on, even when we can't see the benefit of our experiences. Now, to illustrate this lesson, we'd like to tell a little story, and the title of that story is Just Push. It goes like this. A man was sleeping at night in his cabin when suddenly his room filled with light and God appeared. The Lord told the man he had work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. So this the man did, day after day. For many years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set square against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all of his might. Each night the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Since the man was showing discouragement, the adversary, Satan, decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts in his weary mind. "You have been pushing against that rock for a long time, and it hasn't even moved." This thought discouraged and disheartened the man, giving the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. Why kill myself over this, he thought. I'll just put in my time, giving just the minimum effort, and that will be good enough. And that's what he planned to do. But he decided to make it a matter of prayer and take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. Lord, he said, I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet, after all this time, I have not even budged that rock by a half millimeter. What is wrong? Why am I failing? The Lord responded compassionately, My son, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all of your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back is sinewy and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure. Your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. Yet, you haven't moved the rock. But your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. This you have done. Now, my son, I will move the rock. Brethren, our Heavenly Father isn't finished with the picture of your life yet. He's still painting, if you will. And what he needs from us is simple obedience and faith in him. He wants us to be patient. He wants us to cheerfully push on, to endure, even when we're tired and can't see the purpose. We must develop the patience of Job, as the Apostle James expresses in James, the 5th chapter, and verse 11. You know, just about every good saying originates from the Bible. My mom used to say that. I never knew where it was from. You must have the patience of Job to be in this house, she would say. Well, Job, who never lost faith through his severe experiences, though he didn't understand why. We think Job lived in the patriarchal age, maybe around Abraham's time, where the permission of evil, the understanding of why evil has been permitted for so long, wasn't to be understood. Now, Job's story is tragic, and then it's triumphant. We're introduced to Job as a rich man who suddenly lost everything. He lost all of his animals, his servants, and then his children, 10 children. And finally, his health. He had boils, it said, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was in excruciating pain. And to add insult to injury, he was abandoned by his earthly friends. His wife, his helpmate in life, advised him to curse God and die. His 3 comforters became his accusers and poured salt in his wounds, telling him these calamities that came upon him must have been the result of committing great evil. And he needed to repent from that evil and get right with God. What was Job's initial reaction to this crushing experience? Let's take a look at Job, the 1st chapter, and read verses 21 and 22. Job 1, 21 and 22. Here Job said, after this difficult day, which is an understatement, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord God, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Wow. What an example of faithfulness under this crushing trial, a trial which he cheerfully endured to the end. And at the end of this story, we see the faithfulness and love of God toward his faithful servant Job, who we are told blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. The words are found in the last chapter, Job 42, verses 12 and 13. So here's the end of the story. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now the interesting thing here is, and I don't have any deeper lesson, but if you look at the first chapter of Job and you see the animals that he lost, God exactly doubled every one of those animals. So for instance, the 14,000 sheep that he had in the end, there were 7,000 and so on. Same number of children in the end. So in the midst of trials, we can call to mind the patience of Job, whose attitude was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13, verse 15. As Job's experience foreshadowed the blessings of restitution and pictured how the tribulations of mankind will eventually work out for good to those who love God, we can apply this same truth to ourselves, as the Apostle James does in the theme text of this convention, which is on the wall for us right here. He tells us that it's by this godly patience in the midst of trials that we will ultimately be made complete or perfect, because our faith stands the trial. It works out in our character this patient endurance. Or as James 1:3 reads in the Common English Version, you know that you learn to endure by having your faith tested. And this ability to endure cheerfully the trials of life is a trait absolutely necessary to push on, dear brethren, so that our love can be tested and proven, and our characters can be fixed in righteousness, that is, hardened and crystallized. Because all the other characteristics, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, that make up our Christian character, can only be acquired under the process of patience. Patience and continuance in self-discipline. It's only by patience that we can overcome our human imperfections and weaknesses as we try our best every day to regain the likeness of God. This daunting task will not be accomplished without the godlike characteristic of patience, which the psalmist says is slow to wrath and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8. This brings us to our second question. Why must we have patience, endurance? Why is it so necessary? Well, it's necessary because it's the condition that God has attached to the call to join heirship with Christ. Brethren, as we grow in grace and in knowledge, and in the ability to comprehend the plan of God, we see that the glory, honor, and immortality to which we have been invited to share with Jesus is so high, so grand a position, that those who would share those honors must expect to be severely tried and tested. We've been elected to partake of the divine nature, to be made immortal, that is, death-proof. That's some kind of election, isn't it, dear brother? We can see why we must be a tried people. We can see why our loyalty to the Lord and to the principles of His righteousness and justice, truth and love must be beyond question. Brethren, the very object of our election is to rule with Christ in the long-promised kingdom of God on earth, to bless and restore mankind to perfection and life eternal. That's the reason the apostle says that these fiery trials must try you. It's a must, it's a necessity to be proven worthy to pass the examination and to graduate from the present school of Christ before reaching glory, honor, and immortality, where we will share in the glorious work of the messianic kingdom of Christ. What an awesome picture to keep before our minds. And it's these thoughts of God's grand plan for us that will help us to be cheerful, to cheerfully endure whatever experience the Lord permits for our development. As we consider this Christ-like characteristic of patient endurance, we come to realize it's all important. Even above and beyond love, which the apostle tells us in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 14, is the mark of character for which we are to run. The mark for the prize is perfect love toward God, our brethren, toward all men, which includes our enemies. We have to love our enemies, imagine that, with a love that desires to bless them with eternal life. How could this be, we ask? How could patient endurance be placed above and beyond love? The answer is, we need patience, cheerful constancy, all along this race course in the narrow way, from the beginning of our race to the end. Because it's only with patience, with cheerful constancy, that we can press along the narrow way and push on as we meet trial after trial in this difficult way leading to life. As we pass each quarter mark, we have to have the patience, we have to have the cheerful endurance, we have to know why we're having the experiences we're having to develop to the first quarter mark, and then the second and third, and finally to the fourth quarter mark of perfect love. But that's not the end of the story, is it, friends? When we reach that fourth quarter mark, no, the apostle tells us that once we've reached that mark of perfect love, of God-like love, we must make our stand, and we cannot be moved off this mark. We find these thoughts in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and we'd just like to read one verse, Ephesians 6 and verse 13. The apostle says here, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, having done all to reach that mark of perfect love, we're not done. We must stand at that mark." We see from the apostle's words here that after we've obediently follow God's instructions and put on the whole armor of God and come to an understanding and a clear appreciation of the divine plan, and then by service to the Lord and application of these principles of truth and righteousness to our daily experiences of life, we thereby gradually, by patient, cheerful endurance, reach the mark of character which God can approve, perfect love, God-like love. And yet, there's still more. Still a further requirement. After we've done all this, we must stand at this mark. Stand fast in the faith of the gospel and in the loyalty, perfect loyalty of heart to God, enduring cheerfully and patiently the tests which the Lord will see fit to have come upon us while at the mark of perfect love. Clearly, this will require the patience of Job, which is the highly developed patience of character to reach perfection of heart, and then remain at this perfect mark of heart love and loyalty to God. This is why the apostle places patience above and beyond love. Now let's consider a few verses of Scripture that we think bring this out. First, Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. Here the apostle is speaking of aged men. He says that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, in enumerating the characteristics of the aged man or advanced Christian, notice that the apostle uses the following order: vigilance, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, that is love, in patience, hapomone patience, cheerful endurance. The thought is, though we have all the other qualities, this final test of patience, the characteristic of cheerful constancy, must be passed before we can be accepted of the Lord as members of the very elect class. Now next, we'd like to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. The apostle says to the brethren there, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." And this is, again, the word hapomone, patience. In writing to Timothy here, respecting himself, the apostle puts the quality of patient endurance in the place beyond love, listening at last or as most important. We see then the all-importance of patient endurance and how it can be ranked even higher than love, because it doesn't come in merely at the close of our race, but it is the indispensable character requirement all the way along the race course in order that we may be properly developed. The Lord illustrates this fact in the parable of the sower, a story about four kinds of soil which represent four types of hearts. One of the places this parable is recorded is in Mark, the fourth chapter, and we'd like to read verses 3-8. 3-8, the parable of the sower. Here the Lord says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. First, let's notice in verse 5 that the seed fell on stony ground and sprang up. It grew right away. But finally, when the burning heat of persecution came, the tender plants withered away. From this we learn that the Lord is choosing the members of the kingdom class. In choosing the members of the kingdom class, he's looking for a depth of soil, a depth of character, a depth of heart that will patiently endure. Those who lack this one quality will not be fit for the kingdom. Some might be faithful for a few days, a few months, a few years, yet be unworthy of the great kingdom blessing of Christ. Because we need this cheerful endurance in the earliest trials of the Christian way all the way to the end. Yes, patient endurance must have her perfect work, or must perfect her work. It's by this element of character that we can develop love that is deep-rooted and unchangeable, and able to endure opposition in a cheerful manner. Brethren, the Lord accepts us when we've made a proper consecration, but of course, that doesn't make us acceptable. We must cheerfully endure the tests put upon us that develop us and demonstrate that we really love the Lord supremely. That's the very lesson our Lord taught us in this parable of the sower, that patient endurance, constancy, is the final test. The story of the good soil was told in verse 8. And other seed fell on the good ground and did yield fruit and sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. The fruitage of character acceptable to God follows after the readiness or preparation of the good ground to receive the seed, to receive the truth upon this good and honest heart. After the seed has been received or planted and has sprouted, after love and hope and joy and faith have caused it to spring forth and to give the promise of fruitage, patient endurance is then necessary so that the grain may be developed and thoroughly ripened and made fit for the garner, the heavenly condition of glory, honor, and immortality. And we must remember that God, who accepts our sacrifice as part of the sin offering for the world of mankind, appreciates or loves a cheerful giver, those who perform their sacrifice with a willing heart, cheerfully. Brethren, it is very proper that the Lord should demand of those who will be joint heirs in the kingdom that their loyalty be to the extent of joyful willingness to suffer on behalf of right and to endure these sufferings patiently. If we are obedient to the Lord's word in this way, then He will keep us. He will keep us. That is, He will keep His eye upon us and guard us from loss or injury. He tells us so in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and verse 10. Our Lord's word here is, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, hapomene, patience, cheerful constancy, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, although this message is to the Philadelphia epoch of the church, the principle applies, we think, to the entire gospel age church. So here we see that a separation was made between those who kept the word with patience and those who did not. This word keep and kept is from the Greek, the Strong's word 5083, and it means guarded from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. So from this verse we learn that the Lord makes patience the final test, patient endurance. Because it was those who had patient endurance as part of their character that were guarded from loss or injury and kept from falling away. The friends will remember our Lord's conversation with His disciples on the evening He was crucified. On their travels to Gethsemane, when our Lord said in John, the 16th chapter, in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Dear friends, it's helpful to remember the meaning of this word tribulation that our Lord told us plainly that we will have in this world. It comes from the Latin word tribulum, which is the name of a roller or a threshing machine that was used in olden times for cleaning the wheat by removing the outer husk or chaff. Now, this is a good picture to keep in mind in connection with our experiences because it's very fitting. We know that the Lord used wheat to represent the saints. In one place very familiar, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat pictures our new creature, our new nature. But it's covered by the husk, which pictures the old man or earthly conditions or qualities. So to get to the valuable part, that is the treasure in earthen vessels, the husk, the qualities of the old nature, must be removed. That's where the tribulum comes in. The crushing experiences come in and remove this husk to make us useful, to make us ready for the future service that the Lord has called us to do. So the more we can see of our own imperfections and the grand work that God is preparing us for, the better able we will be to bear them patiently. And even with a proper rejoicing, because we see the picture and we want that husk removed, that old nature. Brethren, it's important to remember that the tribulum didn't crush the wheat. It didn't crush the wheat. And it's also important to remember who's behind that tribulum wheel, if you will. It's our Heavenly Father who loves us. He says so very plainly in the Scriptures. The Father Himself loveth you, Jesus told us. This means that all our experiences are fully and completely under divine care and protection and will perfect us, not crush us. The Apostle tells us so in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Very familiar, very comforting to us, this precious promise. Here the Apostle says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful, dear brethren. He will supervise our interests and will provide the necessary strength to endure the necessary trials, or will deliver us from the experiences which would prove too weighty for us. Now, we would like to consider our third question. How do we develop patient endurance? In one place, the Apostle tells us we must retrain our minds. Retrain our minds. How so? Well, train them to look into the glories of the future instead of focusing on the things right in front of us that we can see. This, he tells us, will help us to lighten our afflictions and enable us to cheerfully endure them. Now, this advice is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And we want to read verse 18 first. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, that is, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They will last forever, the heavenly things. It's when we develop this perspective, this outlook on life, when we are able to look beyond the things of this present order, the earthly things, the world's approval, the popularity that we all desire as part of our human nature, and worldly show, its applause, the glory that we can receive in this present evil world. All of those things. Look away from those things. When we're able to not desire those things, but are able to see instead the hidden treasures, the treasures of God's gracious plan. These things revealed to the eye of faith by studying the precious promises of God. These hopes, ambitions, and joys of a higher, nobler order than those of the world. When we can view life from this perspective, then we can view our trials as the apostle viewed his trials. He states how he viewed his trials in verse 17. He said they're as light afflictions, which are but for a moment, and worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Brethren, we see then that the development of the needed character that cheerfully endures the trials of life in this difficult, this narrow way, is based upon truth, a proper knowledge of God's plans and purposes, and how they apply to our lives. Not only knowing it, but loving it. Loving it supremely beyond anything else. Loving it more than life. That is, more than life as we have it right here on earth. Those things right before us. But seeing that our life has purpose, we need to see that every day. That every experience is purposeful. It's for our development of that and that great purpose that God has for us, not only for the 1,000 years to restore mankind, but for all eternity. If we have this vision, this perspective, we will have what it takes to push on and be perfected by God through these experiences. Now a practical question. How do we get and maintain the patience that cheerfully endures in well-doing in an impatient and self-absorbed world? Because the prize that we seek, glory, honor, and immortality, can only be secured by continuing to the end in good works. And no matter how difficult the trials of life become, we must not only endure them, but we must, we're told, endure them with cheer, without complaint. Again, the question is how? How do we do this? How do we remain even-tempered and filled with the joy of the Lord, no matter how long and how difficult the trials might be? And if the world around us is not enough for this struggle, there's more, friends. Because we're not only confronted with the world that's growing more impatient, more unreasonable, and more intolerant every day, but we're also being harassed continuously by our greatest foe, our own flesh. That is plaguing us with these same fallen characteristics that we must fight off every day. The old man isn't dead. We all know that. I don't have to tell you that. We have to keep it. We have to put it to death every day. If we don't, it will gain the ascendancy. Brethren, the world is moving nonstop at a breakneck pace, if you will. We're living in a day that has harnessed every time-saving device. We have fast food, speed lanes, high-speed internet, superhighways and airways. with fast cars and planes and so on and so on. Yet, with all these time-saving devices, we don't have any time. We're always behind and running to catch up. This agitated condition has made the world very impatient, and maybe we're a little impatient too. Oh, everyone recognizes that patience is a virtue, but who has time for patience? We have road rage because there's too much traffic and it's always moving too slow. Do you find yourself thinking, come on, I don't have all day. Learn how to drive. Move into the slow lane if you want to drive the speed limit. Who does that anyway? Or how about those store lines? Could they move any slower? Let's open another lane. Why do these people have to buy so much stuff anyway? And what about that guy in the express lane with 13 items? Hey, pal, it's 12 items or less. Yes, the world around us is hurried and impatient, with no time for tolerance, for human interaction, for common courtesy. There's no time to stop and think, no time to interact, no time to consider the needs of others. Yes, man is living life in the fast lane, and often in the panic mode, and maybe we've been caught up into this flurry of life to some extent ourselves. Now, this harried condition brings to mind a story. We're going to call it Up the Down Escalator. Now, I taught mentally impaired kids for 30 years, and one of my favorites, you're not supposed to have favorites, but you do, was a young fellow named Nick Valletudi. He was a big Down syndrome boy full of life. Well, every year one of our community experiences was we'd go to the mall in the Christmas season. The kids would have their list of things they were going to buy for Christmas for their parents and so on. They'll have their money. We'd go to the mall and we'd help them find these items and purchase them to develop those types of skills. Well, we got to the mall and Nick was in my group and he was very excited about the day, and so we decided we're going to go up to the second floor, so we got on the up escalator and started going up to the second floor as you usually do. Well, I turned around when we got to the top, and there was Nick, happy as can be, going up the down escalator, thinking this would be the greatest adventure. Big smile on his face, he was happy as a clam. But all these smiles soon turned to tears and shortness of breath. Then panic set in as Nick desperately looked for a way out of his dilemma. But he was moving too fast and he could find no way out. Well, I came down the escalator and I put my arms around him and I said, Nick, stop walking. So we went down and the problem was solved. And all things were good again. I showed him a better way to solve his problem, and his trouble ended. Brethren, we can become caught up in this same escalator that represents the rapid downward direction of the impatient and tolerant world. But we must not. We're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We're not to be like the world. Our Father has put His arms around us, so to speak, and has stopped us from going in the wrong direction, and He has revealed a better way. He has shown us the way of life, as we know, through His Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We are now following His ways, and His ways are perfect. He is patient, and we must be too. He is kind to the unkind. And we must be too. We cannot become weary in well-doing. We must patiently continue to do well. Brethren, no one has more important things to do to accomplish each day than God. He plans to bless all of His creation, which includes billions of humanity. Yet, as awesome as His work is, as important as it is, He's in no hurry. He's not impatient. He doesn't panic. He doesn't bring the sun up early to get a jump on the day because He has so much to do. And we must follow His example. We must not get ahead of ourselves and rush into the day because we have so much to do. All that is necessary will get done each day. It's guaranteed. If we do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these things that are necessary will be done, will be accomplished. Don't start the day with anxious care. Instead, put your life in the Lord's hands. Restate your love and commitment to Him each morning. You know, you might wake up in the morning if you're married and say to your beloved wife, "I love you." Why not say that to God to start each day? And ask for His protection and care. And renew your minds on the beauty of the truth. Read the manna. Have a study. Whatever you do, don't rush off without putting those proper thoughts that bring peace and start your mind in the right direction each day. Let's exercise faith in His promises. Put our trust in God, in His strength, and do our best each day to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We also want to remember that not friend nor foe will change God's ways or His purpose. Not one iota. It's a good word, isn't it? Iota. I'll have to look that up. It's just a small little bit. It won't happen. The prophet tells us so, speaking of God in Isaiah 55, 9 to 11. Very familiar to us. He says here, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it." This God of patience, who created and rules over the entire universe, will not be changed by others, but will return good for evil, and will accomplish His grand designs. He will bless all the families of the earth, that is, all who are willing to receive His love and His blessing. This is our Father, dear friends. As the Apostle states in 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Those of us who have made a consecration of our life, we have been spirit begotten. We have been brought into the family of God. "Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And we have to be like Him now, dear friends. We have to be developing each day, doing our very best to copy the characteristics of our God. As sons of God, we must act like our Father. We must not be changed or influenced by the spirit of the world around us. We must be influenced and changed by the Spirit of God. And this is what His words are, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Brethren, We can't transform ourselves. We can't transform ourselves into the image of God. And that's not what the apostle is saying here, is it? His instructions are to submit ourselves to the will of God, to be transformed by heavenly influences through the Word of God, through the thoughts that are put in our minds. That's where everything starts. Proper thoughts, godly thoughts, gives our mind the direction to set our body in and our actions in. Now, we know this transformation doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come quick. It doesn't come overnight. It happens inch by inch, day by day, as we apply the principles of truth and righteousness to the daily experiences of our life. As we do our best to live like Jesus lived, loving our fellows, whether they deserve it or not. Brethren, we must remember that God is doing this great work in us in such a common way. He's directing our experiences, our daily interactions, and our proper reaction to these experiences, cheerfully enduring these experiences of life while we continue doing good, will develop us into new creatures in Christ Jesus, fit for the great work of the kingdom. Now, I see we're out of time, so we're going to end with a little story. We're going to pick up, as we said, at the end of the convention. But we're just going to say, along the lines of continuing in good works and not being overwhelmed with life, that we forget who we are. This is a nice little story. It's called Only One of His Followers. It reads like this. A little lame boy hurried to the passenger gate of the railway station as fast as his crutches and basket of fruit and candy would permit. As the passengers rushed through the gate, a young man accidentally hit the basket, knocking oranges and apples in every direction. He stopped only long enough to scold the boy for being in his way. Another young man who was passing by saw the boy's distress and began picking up his fruit. As he placed it in the basket, he put a silver dollar in his hand with a better luck next time and a smile, and he went his way. "Hey, mister," called the little boy, "are you Jesus?" "No," he answered, "I'm only one of his followers." The people, dear friends, whose lives we touch need to see Jesus in our lives. Many are not going to understand who God is or who Jesus is by the words that we speak, the gospel message, because they don't have ears to hear now. It'll be the testimony of our life. So, dear friends, we must not become caught up in the current of life, but must keep on doing good while cheerfully enduring the trials of the narrow way. If we do this, we will, in the end, receive glory, honor, and immortality. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for your lessons. Are we going up the down escalator, brethren? It's a nice story, wasn't it? Something to keep in mind. We also very much appreciated a thought, well, we should wake up and thank God in time that we love him. It's a nice thought, isn't it?
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thy throne of grace this morning, and we do thank Thee for gathering us in this place away from the cares of the world, that we might consider Thee and Thy wonderful character, that we might renew our minds to Thy wonderful plans and purposes, that we might be strengthened, that we might go out and continue patiently and cheerfully to endure the experiences which you have tailor-made for us, for our development. We pray, dear Father, that you would bless us as we fellowship one with another, that we might build one another up in this most holy faith, that we might be an encouragement to each other, that we might help one another this weekend and whenever we have the opportunity to be faithful all the way to the end. We do ask thy blessing upon the dear saints, serving thee and going through their experiences the world over. We pray especially for those with extreme trials, that they might look to thee and they might feel thy loving hand upon them, and that they might be developed by these experiences. We ask thy forgiveness for any words spoken amiss, and we do ask thy continued blessing upon this convention, that we might receive the blessings that you have for us. We especially thank thee for the gift of life now through the sacrifice of thy beloved Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray.